Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness and the blessing that it is to meet with your people, to hear your word read and taught. And we pray that you'd help us now to have ready ears to listen to what your word has to say, that we might be built up ourselves and trained to live for you and to speak for you in our world today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Well, this past week has been a big day for those getting A-level or T-level or BTEC results, or maybe other results as well that I'm not aware of. Maybe you remember those days of getting those results. When I was younger, it was the manila envelope arriving. Whenever the post arrived that day, it was always during the week of our church holiday club. And posts would arrive at various times and mothers would bring it up to those helping at the holiday club, and there would be various sobbing and joy shared around people. Maybe somebody in your family's had results this past week or so, and you've known the pain and joy of these things. And no doubt there's varying responses to these things. Maybe there is good responses. You know, you get that email that says you've been accepted to your first choice course at university, or you get the bit of paper arriving that tells you you've got straight A's or A stars or whatever it is that you're getting your results for. And it's exactly what you wanted. And there's joy. You're going to go on to the job, the course, whatever you wanted to do next. And you're happy. And your parents are maybe somewhat perturbed at the cost that awaits them to fund these things that are ahead of you. Or maybe it's bad results. And there has been sorrow in your family. Maybe you know people who experience these things. There's been sorrow. There's been the frantic, how does clearing work conversation had to happen to phone up various universities to see if they've still got spaces. Or maybe it's the thought that you might need to go back and do resits of your A-levels or whatever. But of course, both responses are the right response, aren't they? To the different results. It would make no sense to respond differently. Who weeps when they get 4 A-stars in their A-levels? Who rejoices in joy when they get through that they have failed all their exams and they're not going to go to university or get the job that they wanted? Nobody does that. Of course, parents can be a bit detached about these things and somewhat philosophical. I remember when I was getting my school results, I'd done quite well. But another of the guys at our church had done terribly. He'd failed all of his exams. And his father, I remember saying, said, oh, it'll be good for him. Character forming. Like, parents can be somewhat detached about these things. You're not quite so emotionally engaged. But the people who are getting the results, the student, the child, they can't be like that. There's so much built into these things. The joy and sorrow is tied on those grades. And of course, it's the same when a relative visits at Christmas time. When they knock on the door, we have this experience when we go and visit relatives. When we knock on that door, the door opens and it's joy. And you're festooned with hugs and cuddles. Nobody ever opens the door and weeps at your presence. Well, maybe they do, I don't know. They go, oh no, you've come. Oh. And very sad. We don't do that. We don't do that ourselves. We all have the right response to the right situation, don't we, whatever that might be. And as we continue in our series in the gospel story over these summer months, we're coming this week to the right response to the gospel. The right response to the gospel and why this right response is so important. This series has been taking us, I suppose, on a highlights trip of the gospel story. It's a bit like a grand tour of the Bible in 6 or so weeks. We're getting a picture of the gospel story, the big points, and the story that we're all part of as Christians, and the story that we want to share with others. And so far, we've seen the story of creation and fall, of a good creator and a good creation messed up by humans and their sin. Then we saw the story of grace, how God starts a rescue plan, and much of which takes place in the Old Testament is therefore a story of grace, a story of promise, a story about Jesus in all the various pictures about him. And that Old Testament story of grace and promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And then we thought over the past couple of weeks of who he is and what he has done. We thought about who Jesus is, being the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all creation was brought to being, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So both God and man. We also thought of the story of what Jesus does, the one who reconciles all things, the one who reconciles people, sinners, in his bodily death, so that we might not be those who are held for our blame. We are blameless and above reproach. But what is the right response to all this good news? Of course, we've touched upon that over these weeks, but this week we want to really focus down on what is the right response and why it is so important. And to do so, we're turning to maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible, which couldn't be clearer. But before we get to the right response, we need to again remind ourselves of what we're responding to. And this brings us to our first heading seen printed in the order of service, God's Gospel of Love. Now, I wonder, are you good at grasping the tone of written communication? Not always easy, I think. Sometimes two people can read the same email and take wholly different meanings because of their judgment of the tone. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. You've read an email and you get really cross about it. You get really upset. But then maybe a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, friend looks at it and goes, no, they don't mean that. They mean this. And you go, oh, right, I see now. And you sort of readjusted to what they are actually saying. And how does this sort of thing happen? Well, it happens, doesn't it, because tone isn't explicit. Often tone is sort of implicit. We notice it when somebody says something to us in the way they say it. But when it's written down, it comes to us very flat. It's hard to note tone in written communication. But that is something we never, ever, ever need to worry about when thinking about God's gospel. The tone is always clear. It's abundantly clear, you might say. It's a message of love. It's a message of love. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world. It's a message of love. But we shouldn't, of course, read that and think that the world is lovely. Of course, that God would love the world because the world is so wonderful. People in the world are so wonderful. Of course not. Rather, this should be a surprise, John 3:16, that God would love the world. Because in many ways, the world is not lovely. The Bible shows us this in its pages. And we know this from the reality of our lives, that our world and the people in it are often not lovely. Often they are horrible. We only need to have children who go to school to know this, don't we? When they come back and say, so-and-so has been mean to me. So-and-so has been bullying me. So-and-so has been treating me terribly. We know, don't we, that the world is a horrible place full of people who are often horrible. And we know that we have often been horrible ourselves. The world is not a lovely place. It is an unlovely place. And the people in it are often unlovely. But God, in his grace, loves. And he shows his love by giving his son, his only begotten son, fully God and fully man. And he gave to be a sacrifice for us and for our sins, to take them away, to deal with them. And that's the message of the whole Bible, boiled down to 12 simple words. It's remarkable, isn't it? That you can boil down the whole message of the Bible to just that short number of words. 12 simple words. I suppose it's a bit like a good sauce reduction. If you're taking something and you boil it down and you boil it down and you boil it down, then you have this wonderful tasting sauce taken from a large stew or gravy or whatever it might be. How we have in this short verse, the heart of the gospel message in concentrate. It's the gospel that's been proclaimed throughout the Bible, and it's the gospel that we've heard, and it's the gospel that we can then share. And let me just note to you just the simplicity and the clarity of John 3:16. Sometimes It's really easy, isn't it, friends, to get caught up in complexities when we try to speak about Jesus to people. We fear that it'll be too hard to speak the gospel to others. We worry about getting it right. And of course, that's a reasonable thing to do. We want to communicate the right message. We don't want to communicate the wrong message. But these words, don't they show us how simple and clear the gospel is? And it's a wonderfully clear way of making profound and wonderful truths known to others. That God loves the unlovely, and he shows this love by giving his son for them. But how we respond to this offer is key. And let me assure you that it is important to respond. We need to hear that for ourselves. We all need to respond to the gospel. But you also need to remember that as we share the gospel, we don't just share a proclamation of news, of an interesting Wikipedia page about salvation. That would be interesting if you'd like to look at it. But rather, we share news that demands a response, that needs a response. So what is the right response? Well, that takes us to our second heading, the right response. When someone says to someone else, maybe this happens in your family, "I love you," what's the right response? Well, let me encourage you that silence is never the right response in that situation. The right response is, "I love you too." Like if your parents are saying goodnight to their children, they say, "Love you." Normally the chorus is, "Love you too, Dad. Love you too, Mum." Husbands and wives, "I love you." "I love you too." Children and parents, these are the right responses. And of course, that is what God has done, isn't it? In Jesus, he effectively says to us, "I love you. I love you." We should never think that God doesn't love us. He loves you. He has declared and shown his love. But how are we to respond? Well, we see this again very clearly in John 3:16. Let me read it again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So it's clear, isn't it? The right response is belief. Belief in Jesus. And we see clearly there that there are no boundaries to who may believe. It is clear, whoever believes. So there is never an ethnic limitation. Only Scottish people can believe. None of that English riffraff. There's never any of that sort of nonsense. No, whoever believes, black, white, Scottish, English, any nationality in the whole wide world, any income stream, rich or poor, or anywhere in between, whatever you're like, whoever believes, this is an offer for all sinners, whatever your background, are called. But what does it mean, believe? It's a simple word, but what does it actually mean to believe in? Well, it means, I think, two things. It means that we receive Jesus. In John 1, verse 12, it says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So it's about receiving Jesus. If he's given to you as a present, you take him. You receive him. Or then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it seems to be about resting in him. "We're to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ," the righteousness that depends on faith. There is a picture of resting in Jesus, resting in what he has done, trusting in him alone to save. I suppose we could put it another way, couldn't we? It is to recognize that Jesus is the only way to God, and we trust him to get us there, like a train. If we need to go to somewhere, the only way is to get on the train, then we need to get on the train. We need to trust the train's going to get us there. And it's the same with Jesus. We trust that he is the way to the Father, the way to know God, and he's the only way, and we therefore trust that he's going to get us there by what he has done in and through the cross for us. So we receive, We rest, we trust in Jesus. That is what faith is. It's not a funny feeling. It's not about rule keeping. Faith is not another word for making sure you obey all the time. Earning your way to God. It's about trusting in someone. Resting in Him. Trusting in Jesus to save. And of course that means that we don't trust ourselves. Or anything that we do. Or anything we do. And that means we don't trust in what others, like our parents, have done for us. But rather we receive rest and trust in Jesus alone. And if we do, then we shall not perish. Die, face hell forever, but we will have eternal life. Life beyond the grave, life forever. And that's the response that leads to the blessings of what Jesus has done being applied to our lives. And wonderfully, we know from the context that we read out earlier on that this is all God's gift. The second birth by the Spirit. And true faith, the right response, is the sign of this work in us. So if you're ever somebody who wonders, maybe you wonder, I don't know, sometimes maybe people do wonder about these things. Have I really been born again? Friends, if you're truly trusting in Jesus, if you're resting on Him, then friends, at some point you have been born again. The sign of being born again is believing in Jesus. If you're trusting and believing in Jesus, then friends, do not worry yourself about, have I been born again? Because you have. Because you're truly trusting and resting in Jesus. The Spirit has awakened your heart to believe in Him. You have known the second birth. You probably missed it. Like a ship in the night, maybe. But you are trusting in Jesus. You have been born again. But what if we don't respond rightly to Jesus? What if we don't respond in faith? Well, that takes us to our wrong response, our final heading, the wrong response. And this is seen very clearly in verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what is the wrong response? Well, it's just the absence of faith. To hear the good news of Jesus, to hear about the love of God to you, the wrong response is to not trust, to not rest in Jesus. God has shown His love. He has demonstrated it boldly in bright technicolor. But instead of trusting, there is only rejection. And this too has consequences. As the right response leads to eternal life, the wrong response leads to condemnation, verse 18, and perishing or death, verse 16. And friends, that's not where we should want to be. If we wish to situate ourselves rightly in the gospel story, we should want to be those who respond in faith, not rejection. For if we reject the love of God, if we reject His dear Son given for us, then we face God's just judgment. Indeed, as is made very clear, isn't it? We already stand condemned. We already stand condemned. And that's not a light matter, is it, friends? It's an incredibly serious matter. I trust if you profess, if you claim to be a Christian believer, then you are trusting, you are resting in Jesus. Not as a far-off moment where you signed some pledge at a camp or a beach mission, but as a living and active trust today. And that call to respond rightly and not to respond wrongly and its consequences needs to be something we need to share with people, friends. Of course, we should do so gently. We should do so humbly. But we need to share it with others. People need to know that there are consequences to failing to trust in Jesus. If we reject God's gospel of His Son, then there are consequences. For to reject the gospel, to reject Jesus, is to reject a pardon when we've been found guilty. I mean, who would do that? You're standing in the dock, you're declared guilty, and a pardon is issued that you can receive if you will take it. But you say, no thanks, I'd rather stand on my own merits, thank you. I'll have my own merits and I'll have my guilt. I don't want your pardon, thank you. It's to reject the greatest love known to man. Someone has lavished their love and you say, no, I'm okay, thanks. You can keep your love. I don't want it. That is what it is to reject Jesus. And that will lead to remaining under judgment, facing the judgment we deserve. Friends, we must be those who warn people of the wrath to come. We must show people the path to life through faith in Jesus so that they might join us in trusting in him, that they might join us in looking to him for salvation with the wonderful hope of life, not death, of salvation, not condemnation. That is to be what we do because we have done it already. Friends, let's be those who speak of God's love in Jesus readily and freely. Let's be those who call people to respond in faith, not rejection, to trust and believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so abundantly clear about the good news of Jesus and about the response we are to make to him. It's very easy for us sometimes as you read your word and sometimes in the midst of the complexity of your word to miss that it is so abundantly clear what the message of your word is. That you so love the world, that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Help us, Heavenly Father, each of us here today, to be those who are rightly responding to this message, to be those who are resting and receiving Jesus in faith, trusting in him for salvation, seeking to live for him. And help us to be those who take seriously the call to share this message with others, to make it wonderfully clear how loving and wonderful you are, and what the response to your love is, and the consequences of not responding rightly to that love is. Help us to be gracious, help us to be humble, help us to be winsome, but help us to be clear and help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.